Hey, good morning, Commons. You know, if you're visiting today for the first time, you picked a great day to be here. My name's Brian. I'm the site pastor for Grace McCain. And today we're launching into a brand new series called Relationship Resolutions. And we're starting off with a special sermon from Pastor Albert Tate. It's called Gospel Hospitality. Albert Tate is a nationally known pastor and speaker. He's the lead pastor of Fellowship Monrovia, a multi-ethnic and intergenerational church in California. All of our sites are going to hear from Albert this morning as he talks about the importance of community and relationships and how God uses them to help us grow in Christ. And so let me pray as we begin. God, we ask this morning that you would open up the Word of God to us, that we would be able to hear from you as we enter into a season where we're getting back to regular things. Kids are going back to school. The summer is ending. And God, we're saying, God, how do you want to use us in this next season, the next few months, the next year even, to go deeper with you and to make an impact in the people that you've put us in place with in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And so, God, would you help us to make resolutions when it comes to our relationships and to do that well, do things that honor you. Would you open your word to us as Pastor Albert talks today and let us receive it from you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
How you doing? You good?
Yeah, I'm good.
Good. All right, so check it out. Here's the deal. I want to talk about three things that we experience through gospel hospitality. When the Lord changes your heart, when the Lord renews your mind, there are three things that happen in gospel hospitality that you've got to experience. And my prayer for you this morning is, as we talk through this, is that if you're not in community, the Lord will give you a thirst and a hunger for God's people. And if you are in community, that you would know and experience gospel hospitality in the way that we see it in God's word. If you want to talk about small groups, some of us are so arrogant. Some of us think we can just do it by ourselves. Jesus himself came here on earth, and after when he started his ministry, he said, I need a community. I need some people. And he himself called 12 dudes to do life with him. Now, how arrogant are you if you think I don't need it if Jesus needed it? Jesus walked with 12 disciples. I want to talk about how Jesus walked with his 12. I want to talk about the attributes and what we see, how Jesus set up gospel hospitality. And we're going to use Jesus' example to shape how we set up community. Are y'all ready this morning? Y'all a little quiet for me. Are y'all ready this morning? All right, here we go. The first thing that you experience in gospel hospitality, number one, is a safe place. It's a safe place. Jesus created a safe place for people not to be perfect, for people not to have it all together, for people not to know all the right answers. He created a safe place for people to even struggle, even to doubt. We're gonna jump into one of Jesus' life group sessions. We're gonna go into a scene where he's with his life group, and we're gonna see what happens with his group when one of his disciples had doubt. Check this out in the book of John, chapter 20. Hear these words. Now Thomas was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, many times we see and we hear Thomas, and we give Thomas a bad rap. We talk about Thomas and how Thomas was messing up. No. I don't think Thomas's doubt was bad. I actually think it was good. I think it was very profound. I think it's a testament of the safe space that Jesus created among the disciples. There they were, and Thomas said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I almost feel like he was being sarcastic. I almost feel he was like, oh, he did. Okay, well, he's going to have to show me the nail. I'm going to have to put my hand where the nail was. I'm going to put my hand in his side. I'm going to have to put my finger in it. If it's there, I almost see him kind of being sarcastic, like, yeah, okay, if it's there, let's show it to me. Let me see it. And we look at that as saying, I think it's amazing that he got a chance to doubt God. Doubting wasn't something bad. It was something that was a testament of the safe place that Jesus created. It was a safe place to doubt. I think we look at Jesus and we think Jesus is some mean dude that's going to go off on us if we question him. We think Jesus is some mean dude that's intimidated by our doubt. We just think Jesus is going to come and show up and tell us that we're sinners and tell us how bad we are. So if we got any kind of struggle, if we got any, we'd rather stay silent. We'd rather hide it than expose it of fear of Jesus kind of calling us out or embarrassing us or bringing judgment upon us. We got a bad view of Jesus, and that shapes how... That shapes how we do life together. I found a vintage video that shows, I think, how a lot of us see Jesus. Watch this video, and this is how we see Jesus. Watch this.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh. Here he comes.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only one cigarette.
I heard that.
That's how we see Jesus, as some dude that's just going to call us out. So when we talk about gospel hospitality, and we talk about being in community together, whenever we talk, we really feel like it's going to be like this. Here, take one. Yeah, Tiffany, you take that one. You take this one. You take this one right here. You take this one. Now, what's your name again?
Joe.
Joe, all right. Everybody point this at Joe. Now, Joe, would you just share with the group what the Lord's been doing in your life and any... Hey, who shot him? Hey, no, relax. It's just a visual, not an action. Joe, if you don't mind, just if there are any struggles in your heart, you can share those right now. This is a safe place. How many ever felt like that? Like, you get in group and they be like, yeah, just sharing. You be like just waiting on the judgment to hit you, waiting on folks to start hitting you in the face with some scriptures. Just, you know, this isn't what it's about. The beauty of Thomas doubting is that Thomas wasn't the only one doubting. They were all doubting. They were all locked up in a room scared. You mean to tell me if you believe that Jesus got up with all power, why are you up in this room scared next to me? The only difference between Thomas is he was the only one bold enough to raise his hand and say, I've got doubts. We all got him because we all in this room scared, but I'm the only one willing to say it. He's willing to tell the truth about where he is. The beauty of having a safe place is having a community where, put your guns down and pick these up. It's this idea, everybody get one, everybody get one. The beauty of having a safe place, and this is how you create a safe place, by starting by saying, hey, me too, I struggle. You're not the only one doubting, I got doubts too. You're not the only one struggling with lust, I've got struggles too. You're not the only one dealing with insecurities. Hey, me too. A safe place is developed and is built with a me too mentality. Somebody say me too. Me too. Come on, somebody say me too. It's the beauty of how we create this community and how we create a safe place for people to tell the truth about where they are is our ability to say me too. Our ability to confess our struggles. No, he's not the only one. We're all struggling. Not only that, but he doesn't have to fear judgment because we're his number one fan. We're your number one fan. You don't have to hide in this place. This big hand is for lifting you up, not for hitting people, you know what I mean? This isn't that kind of episode. It's not that kind of church, you know what I mean? Some of you left that kind of church. You did what? What you wrong with you? It's not who we are. We had to lift it up to say, we are number one fan. And we struggle too. Gospel hospitality creates, y'all leave your fingers up. Gospel hospitality creates this beautiful community where we're not embarrassed, we're not hiding, and we're not faking it. I don't have to act like I have it all together because the truth is none of us do. So let's stop trying to act our way to the Oscars. Let's stop acting and let's tell the truth about where we are. Gospel hospitality provides a safe place for you to tell the truth about where you are. Turn around and tell somebody, I know you jacked up just like I am. Tell them, turn around. Thank you. All right. Number one, gospel hospitality creates a safe place for jacked up people like you and I to come and to tell the truth about where we are so that the grace of God might invade and transform our hearts and lives. Number two, gospel hospitality lifts shame. Everybody say lift shame.
Lift shame.
Everybody shout it. Say lift shame.
Lift shame.
Satan would love to have you cloaked in shame. He'd love to have you wear shame like it's your name. He'd love to have you covered in shame and have you consumed with guilt so that you will never, ever get to the thing that he's called you to do. It's kind of like Peter. In this passage, this next passage, we see a glimpse of Jesus and his life group, and he's with his disciples, but he's with them after one has messed up really badly. As a matter of fact, this one messed up so bad, he thought about leaving the group. It's kind of like Bobby Brown in New Edition. It's one of those deals to where Jesus is about to be crucified, and he says to Peter, Peter, I know you're going to betray me. And Peter argued with Jesus. He said, Jesus, no, I'm not. Jesus was like, you calling me a liar? Peter was like, yeah, no. It's like just an off-color translation. But Jesus does tell him that he's going to do it. Peter does say he's not going to do it. And then Jesus says, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. Not only did Peter deny him, but he cussed somebody out doing it. It's one thing to deny Jesus. It's another thing to deny Jesus cussing. You don't be cussing, do you? Praise the Lord. So it's like they was like, they took Jesus, about to crucify Jesus. Everybody's scared. And they was like, there go Peter. Peter, you was with Jesus, weren't you? Ain't you one of them disciples? He was like, no, that ain't me. He's like, no, that is you. Yeah, that is. He was like, no, man, I said it wasn't me. Stop pointing people up here. He's like, hey, everybody, he one of them disciples right there. He said, bleep, 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 I said it wasn't me. Just then, the cock crowed. You want to talk about shame? You want to talk about guilt? You want to talk about feeling bad? So Peter goes back to fishing. Jesus, after his resurrection, he sees and he comes and the guys are out there fishing on the water and Jesus cooking up fish on the shore. And Peter comes in and sees Jesus. Now the passage we're going to read captures the end of their conversation when Jesus is trying to lift the shame off of Peter. I want you to pay attention to how Jesus lifts the shame off of Peter. Listen to this. John 21, verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He had to get Peter to stop focusing, because Peter, it's kind of like this. Come here, Kyle. Kind of like this. Satan would love to have you wear shame. He'd love to have you wear shame and have you drenched in the guilt of your past, the guilt of what you did, the guilt of your struggle, the guilt of your failure. He'd love to have you cloaked in your mistake. Jesus came to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." He says, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Well, feed my sheep." He asked Peter a third time. Peter thought that Jesus didn't believe him. It wasn't that. Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter got the message. And the message was, you will never love me effectively, and you will never feed my sheep focusing on your mistake. You got to move from focusing on your mistake so that you can focus on the mission, and the mission is feed my sheep. And you will never move from mistake to mission carrying your shame and your guilt. Do you get that? Some of you carry the guilt and the shame of your past, and you will never get to your purpose. You'll never get to your mission. You will never fulfill your kingdom assignment wearing the guilt of your mistake and the shame of your past. He's trying to move Peter from mistake to mission. If you love me, leave the past, leave the guilt and shame of your past, and go fulfill your assignment. Go feed my sheep. I've got purpose waiting on you. I've got promise waiting on you. I want to use you for my glory. You got to leave the guilt and shame. Satan would love to have you wear guilt and shame like it's a tailor-made suit. But you can't put on the righteousness of God if you're wearing the guilt and shame. He says, "I've got a tailor-made suit for you," and it's tailor-made right outside, right from heaven above. And I'm going to tell you, the suits that's coming out of heaven, the righteousness of God, Michael Kors ain't got nothing on this. Like, I've got a righteousness designed for you. But you got to put away the shame of your past. Yeah, you didn't know any better. You had an abortion. But you need to wear the righteousness of God because it's yours and not the guilt and shame of your past. The redemptive work of God is bigger than your failures. He can handle even the abortion. I mean, you married, been married for years, but you still carry guilt and shame from not being a virgin when you were married. Don't you know the redemptive work of Jesus Christ can heal and set you free from all things? Some of you, it's not that you're still doing the sin. You're not even doing it anymore. But it's the guilt and shame that you did it before. You're still wearing old stuff. And if Satan can keep you there, he can keep you from your mission. He can keep you from your assignment. The beauty of community. Come on, Kyle, get over here. Sit down. The beauty of community is when you come in community and when you're wearing the guilt and the shame. Gospel hospitality, what you do when you start doing life with one another. Gospel, come on, get in here, girl. Gospel hospitality, when we do life with one another, gospel hospitality, it lifts guilt and shame. Tiffany, y'all lift it off of it. It lifts it. So when you come to group and when you sit in community and you're wearing guilt and shame, we can see it. It's like, oh, no. That's not who God made you to be. We're not going to let you sit here and believe that lie. We're going to lift that lie off you, and we're going to put the truth of God on you. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. We want to remind you of who you are. You got to get people in your life that's going to lift shame off you, not put shame on you.
That was good. I'm going to say that again.
I said you got to get people in your life that's going to lift shame off you and not put shame on you. You know them folks that you call, and after you get off the phone with them, you feel worse about yourself? It's like, how you made me feel bad about me? Like, who are you? You can't, I never forget. This is the beauty of the gospel. This lady came down, it's after one of our services, and she was just in tears. So immediately, you know, I've seen this before. I just said, "Well, look, ma'am, can I just pray for you?" And she said, "No, I'm good." He said, "I'm happy." I'm thinking to myself, "You don't look happy. Why are you doing all this snotting and crying? This ain't no, you know, she was doing the ugly cry, you know, that, you know." She said, "No, I'm happy." I said, "Well, what is it? She says, She grew up in a different denomination, a different kind of church than ours. She says, it's the first time I've ever come to church and left feeling better about myself. The gospel should make you feel better about yourself. Not because of who you are. You ain't nobody. Because of whose you are and who you become in his image. Who you become because of his grace in your life. The gospel not only creates a safe place, but gospel hospitality lifts shame. Don't let anybody wear shame around you. It's the great neutralizer. It'll neutralize you from purpose. It'll neutralize you from the promises of God. You can be in church every Sunday, but if you don't take the shame off, you'll never fulfill your kingdom assignment. Because you can't fulfill your kingdom assignment wearing guilt and shame. You fulfill your kingdom assignment wearing the righteousness of God. An outfit that's too good for you, that's too expensive for you, that you can't afford, but you can't afford not to wear it. It's bought and presented to you by the grace of God. Amen? A safe place. It lifts the shame. And finally, it's this thing that I call, you get a chance to experience the double grace of God. The double grace. I call it grace, grace. Everybody, shout grace, grace.
Grace.
Come on, say it to me one time. Shout grace, grace.
Grace.
It's the idea that the grace we receive, we now have to extend. The thing that messes me up about Jesus' life group, about his disciples and the dudes that he walked with, what throws me off and what I don't see coming is Judas. Judas is in the group the whole time, and Jesus knows who Judas is the whole time. But they walking together, they kicking it. They at the fish fry together. And remember that time we had 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and we turned it out, that little boy, and you got a bone stuck in your throat. Remember when Jesus had to come heal you? You remember that time? You remember that time, girl, we was at that wedding and they ran out of wine and then Jesus turned the water into wine and you had a little too much to drink, but I ain't tell Jesus. But he was like, remember all those times we had, we had all these experiences together. They walked together and Judas was there the whole time. Like Jesus would go, like if that was me, I would have killed Judas after chapter 3. I'd be like, oh no, this Judas, okay, he ain't no good. Boom. Let's leave him out on the water. Let's take the boat back in. Let's let Judas swim back if you can, Doc. You know what I mean? Like, I would have left Judas a long time ago. This dude is trifling. Like, I know your works, devil. Like, but Judas rode with him the whole time, all the way to the end. You gotta love a grace of God that allows you to ride with him when you're plotting against him. You gotta love the grace of God. Look at it. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Get the scene. These men are coming to take Jesus away so that he might be crucified. This is the great betrayal, and they're coming, and they look, and they see Judas is the one leading them. Judas is the one that's driving them. I love your dramatic look. She was like, really? Like, you didn't see that coming. I love that. It's good. It's good. Jesus is the one leading them. Judas is the one leading them, and Judas walks up to him and gives him a kiss of betrayal. Like, Jesus is good. Like, Jesus' heart, man, is good. Like, if that was me, you gonna kiss me? Boy, I would have gave you a stroke so quick. You know what I mean? Like, stroke. You know what I mean? I know I'm on my way to the cross, but let me just leave something right here. Stroke. Now take me. Now take me. Good luck with your whole left side over there, Judas. You know what I mean? Like I just would have been, like, just so vengeful, vindictive. But it's something about the grace of God. Grace of God doesn't give you room for vengeance. The grace of God. John Calvin, the great theologian, describes it like this. He calls it a double grace. It's the idea that When we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we accept a double grace, both justification and sanctification. Justification, us receiving something that we don't deserve, receiving something that we could not, a debt that we owe, that we could not pay the price for, but Jesus, who is blameless, in his blamelessness, comes and pays the price that we could not pay, clears the debt that we owed so that we might have life more abundantly. He came to live the life that we should have lived, and he came and died the death that we should have died so that we might experience Jesus Christ and his hope. It's justification. Now, he says, because of that justification, because of that great gift, then sanctification happens, the second grace. The second grace, sanctification, it transforms your heart. It renews your mind. It changes who you are because you are in such awe and wonder of the justification of the first grace that it's transforming me. It's sanctifying me. I am becoming more like Christ because of the price that he paid, because of this great gift. It's a gift so good that it changes my perspective. It changes my way of thinking. It changes my way of talking. It changes my way of living. Have you ever got a gift so good that it changes how you live? It changes how I think. I can't even talk like I used to talk because I received this great gift from God. It's called this double grace. The first grace is I got it, and the second grace is that it's so good I can't believe I got it. It's changing who I am. I remember moving to California now 10 years ago, and we just trying to figure out how to navigate Southern California, and we had some friends who gifted us with a trip to Disneyland. We had never been to Disneyland, so this is a cool thing for us. We needed it. LaRosa was pregnant. We had just moved here. LaRosa got pregnant after being here. We were here for 2 weeks. The first 2 weeks, LaRosa got pregnant. We ain't had no internet and cable, and that's just kind of what happened, you know. So we working through that, you know. She's 7 months pregnant, so we go to Disneyland. And this guy takes us to Disneyland, and we're just loving it. And we couldn't afford to get in Disneyland. We couldn't afford to pay to go to Disneyland. Disneyland costs, you know, what is it now? $1.6 million to go to Disneyland? And that's without parking, you know what I mean? So we couldn't afford to go to Disneyland. So we go, man, they ain't take us to Disneyland, and we having a ball. And then he says he's going to take us to lunch. So we go to lunch, and we thinking we're just going to go to lunch. No. He takes us, we didn't know it, one of the most exclusive restaurants in the country, if not the world. It's called Club 33. Y'all heard of Club 33? But y'all ain't been, though, have you? See? It's one of the most exclusive restaurants. You can't just get in. I didn't even know that until I went back to Disneyland later, and I went walking up into Club 33, and it was like, no, you better go to 7-Eleven. You can't come up in no Club 33. I was like, well, I was just here with Gil. It was like, you ain't with Gil this time. You know what I mean? And I was like, I can't come up in. I was like, no, sir, you got to have a membership to get in. I was like, ain't this? And I was about to play the race card and be like, y'all racist. But then a black dude walked in and went straight upstairs. I was like, he was like, welcome, Mr. Denzel. I was like, oh, well, great. There you go. Excuse me. Training day was great, sir. So we walk in our first trip to Disneyland, we go into Club 33. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. The food was amazing. I still remember what we ate. We had a short rib, and the stuff was just fine. I see why it was short rib. It couldn't be tall because it was too good to be tall. It had to be short. It was like, it was tall, but we cut it in half. It's short now. And it's delicious. Like, it was falling off the bone. It was the most amazing time. I'm sitting in a place that I could not afford to be in, invited to a table that I could not get in on my own. I had to be invited there. Now, how crazy for me to stand up, see somebody trying to come in, and me stand up and be arrogant. Hey, who is that? They can't come up in here. This is our spot. You can't come up in here. They look at me like, sir, you barely in here yourself. You just said that. We just approved you coming in here 30 seconds ago, and you going to arrogantly try not to let somebody else in here? Are you crazy? That's the double grace. The double grace is, I can't believe I'm in here. I can't afford to be in here. I couldn't get in here on my own name. I couldn't get a reservation in the joint without somebody else's name. I couldn't even sit in here. So how dare I arrogantly and prideful reject or deny someone else entry to a place that I got in based off the favor of somebody else? Jesus Christ is saying, I've paid the debt that you could not pay. I've cleared the debt that you owed, and I've invited you to a table that you couldn't get in on your name. But at the name of Jesus, you can come in and sit at this table and feast of my glory. Now, you got in under my name. How dare you not extend the same grace that you received to somebody else? You got the grace because of my goodness, so you give the grace to somebody else. Why? Because of your goodness? No, but because of my goodness. How dare you harbor unforgiveness when you've been forgiven by grace and grace alone? How dare you hold on to bitterness when I've come to set you free? How dare you not extend the grace that I've given you when you got it for free? And it wasn't cheap. I paid the price with my blood. It is because of grace. The grace that I receive, and that means I've got to give this other grace. It's not mine to keep. So I would love to have an attitude with you. I love to roll my eyes for the rest of the week and not even talk to you, but grace, come here, boo, give me a hug. I love you, and I forgive you. Some of you fighting with your roommate right now because they ain't washed the dishes last night. Now you got an attitude. Grace. Your food was so bad that you cooked anyway. That casserole needed about 3 days to soak off them plates. So you give them a pass. Grace. You can't sit in here and harbor unforgiveness. Have broken relationships with folk. Because they got on your nerves. Do you have any idea how much you get on Jesus' nerves? I don't even know theologically. I'm not saying he got nerves. But I'm just saying if he anything like us, if we made in his image in any kind of way, I know folks get on my last nerve all the time. Can you imagine how often you've been on Jesus' last nerve? And Jesus is eternal. He got a lot of nerves. He go a long way. Imagine how many times Jesus had every right to walk out on us. But it's not who he is. It's not what he does. And since you received his grace, it's not who you are. It's not what you do. It's grace. You sitting at a table you couldn't afford to sit at. In a room you had to be invited in. How dare you arrogantly not invite your neighbor, not invite your brother, your sister. I am here by the grace of God. And since I'm here by the grace of God, come on in where the table is spread and the feast of the Lord is going on.
When you find your way back to God, it inevitably leads you into community. When you're at the table of the Lord, that table that Albert talked about, it should naturally lead you to invite others to join with you. And yet there's this tendency in us to sit back, isn't there? To think about our own spiritual relationship and not invite others in. And for some of us in the commons, we're afraid that inviting others might cause us to lose the community we know and love. But I found that when it comes to healthy gospel community, the moment that we stop leaving a seat open is the moment we start to stagnate and die. And that's true for our services. That's true for our life groups. And so for this series, we're making some relationship resolutions. And the first one is centered on the idea that the Christian life can't be done alone. There are no lone wolf followers of Jesus. Even Jesus himself sought out community. He gathered a small group of people together and he did life with them. How can we say that the model Jesus lived out for us isn't good enough for us to follow? And so we're going to enter into a renewed season of committing ourselves to gospel hospitality. To gospel community. I'm so thankful for those of you who are already in a life group, those of you who have said, I need what he was talking about. Pushing through to build a relationship is worth it. I want to encourage you to have a conversation in your group the next time you meet about how you can make it the most inviting, God-honoring space possible. Talk about some ways that you can do life together outside of group. Ask your leader what opportunities there might be to serve together in the community. But practice gospel hospitality this year and see what God might do. And for those of you who are not in a life group yet, or who tried one before, but for one reason or another, that group didn't work out, your next step is to recommit yourself to getting into a group of people who will love you and help you grow in your faith. And the best way to do that is to sign up for our Life Group Connection Point event that's happening 2 Sundays from now on September 18th. In your bulletin is a card. Would you get that out right now? Get out that card in your bulletin. If that's your next step, I want you to take a moment right now and fill that card out. And after the service, go ahead and place that card in the basket that's on the table just in the very back of the room as you leave. And we'll get you the information you need to begin this journey towards finding deeper community. And so take a moment, fill that card out, and in a moment, the team is going to lead us through a response of worship by singing about our good, good Father.